If you would, in your Bibles tonight, turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll finish up our series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to actually cover two of those parts tonight and get done after 10 weeks, whatever it was. And Brother Wiggins will start a new series next Wednesday night, and that will be on Joshua and having victory. And so we'll look forward to that, and he'll have about six different messages for us, as well as interspersed in between there will be revival meeting, and also he'll be out one Wednesday night. We'll make you guess when that is, and that means you have to put up with me that one Wednesday night. We'll look forward to that group of messages, and probably after that one, I'm either going to speak, and maybe I would take some input. I would preach either maybe on tongues and that area of tongues are not for today, and maybe three or four messages for that. I had to clarify. For or against, to be against. Or we can do, it's been a long time since we covered the King James issue. I'd like to, I certainly would like to cover that again. So if you have some input, I'd be up to listen. So but I'm going to preach both of those at some point in the next 5-6 months on a Wednesday night anyway, but look forward to that. All right? All right, Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to try to get going so we can have a prayer meeting tonight. Being the last one, I'm again not going to review a whole lot. If you want to review, you can go back and listen to the messages. Look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we see a command here that we should walk in the Spirit. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So we see the conflict, the flesh against the Spirit. Again, that want to do right, that yearning, that fleshly appetite that's within us that does wrong. Same thing we find in Romans chapter 7 where Paul struggled as well. When Paul said, the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. And the things I ought to do, those are the things I don't do. And he just goes back and forth. He said, there's a war within my members. This is the Apostle Paul who wrote over half the New Testament. And he said, there is a war within me. And then he said, there at the end, he said, but I thank God who gives the victory. And I'm thankful that God does give victory. And according to Romans chapter 6, we do not have to yield ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness, and that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who gave his life for us, and that as Brother Wiggins preaches here in the next 6 weeks about victory, we can have victory, just as Joshua and the children of Israel had victory in crossing over Jordan. So that's what we want in our life. We want to walk in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. We see that when we walk in the flesh, the fruit that is produced is found in verse 19, 20, and 21. You can read that. The works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, so forth. And then verse 22 and 23, which is what we've been preaching on, is what is produced when we walk in the Spirit. And what is produced when we walk in the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So these are the virtues that will be evident in our life if we are walking in the Spirit. These are the characteristics that should be very evident in our life if we are walking in the Spirit. And that should be the goal of us as Christians, is to walk in the Spirit, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to walk in His steps. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us tonight as we finish up this study, that You would again help us not just to listen, but to obey Your word. And we thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we talked about faith, the word faith, and in this context it's talking about faithfulness, speaking of trustworthiness or being loyal. I'm thankful that God is faithful to us. God is faithful to us, and we should be faithful to Him. We're to be a faithful people. We're to be a loyal people. And our goal is not to be successful in the world's eyes, but our goal is to be faithful. And we used this little phrase last week. God called us to play the game, not to keep the score. It's not about what we achieve or what we do. It's about what if we've been faithful. He'll say when we get to heaven, either one thing or another, but I want Him to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. All of us have various talents and gifts have been given of God. Not all the same. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians, both give us that, 1 Corinthians 12. Not all the same talents. We're not all equipped the same way. So God has not asked us all to outdo each other, to see if we can outdo each other. All he's asked us to do is be faithful with what he's given us. So whatever talent, whatever gifts God has given you, just be faithful in what he's given you. And one day you'll receive a reward because of it. Well, I don't do as much as so-and-so. It doesn't matter whether you do as much as so-and-so. Are you faithful with what God has given you? Well, I can't sing like so-and-so. Well, are you being faithful with what God has given you? Amen? Amen? So that's what he's asked. That's that word faith, faithfulness. Tonight we speak about meekness and temperance. Meekness and temperance. Meekness, humbly submissive. Temperance, moderate. Avoiding both of two extremes. Meekness, right use of power and authority. Power under control. That's what Jesus was. He was meek. By the way, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on earth. I just think that's so cool. You can look it up. Moses, meek. But we don't think of Moses as being meek, do we? But he was. That's what the Bible says. It says he was meek. And so meek does not mean weak. Being meek does not mean you're a sissy. That's not what it means at all. Christ went into the temple and he drove the money changers out with a whip. Certainly Christ was not a sissy. And so meekness means power under control. Temperance is self-control. Meekness is self-forgetfulness. It's one of those things, you know, when you think you have it, you lost it. Right? Self-forgetfulness. That goes contrary to everything pop culture teaches today. And the self-esteem movement has taught us. They all talk about, thinking of oneself and achieving for oneself. When meekness, what the Bible describes as God wanting us to have, is self-forgetfulness, forgetting about oneself. And then temperance, spirit control, control of one's spirit. Again, meekness does not mean weakness. You can look up both verses. Matthew 11:29, we'll talk about that in a moment. It speaks about Jesus being meek and lowly. Numbers 12:3 is what refers to Moses as being meek. Moses meek. Amazing. A meek Christian does not throw his weight around or assert himself or herself. Meekness is the right use of power. And I've got a bunch here. I'm not going to go over the entire thing, but meekness, to be gentle, tender, humble, mild, considerate, but strongly so. I like that wording, but strongly so. Meekness has the strength to control and discipline, and it does so at the right time. Meekness has a humble state of mind. This does not mean the person is weak, cowardly, or bowing. The meek person simply loves people and loves peace. Therefore, he or she walks humbly among men, regardless of their status or circumstance in life. Associating with the poor and lowly of this earth does not bother the meek person. He desires to be friend to all and to help all as much as possible. Meekness has a strong state of mind. It looks at situations and wants justice and right to be done. It is not a weak mind that ignores and neglects evil or wrongdoing, abuse or suffering. If someone is suffering, meekness steps in and does what it can. If evil is being done, meekness does what it can to stop and correct it. If evil is running rampant and indulging itself, meekness actually strikes out in anger. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. The angry is always at the right time and against the right thing. Meekness has strong self-control. There is a link between meekness and temperance. The meek person controls his spirit and mind. He controls the lust of his flesh. He does not give way to ill temper, retaliation, passions, indulgences, or license. The meek person dies to himself, to what his flesh would like to do, and he does the right thing, exactly what God wants done. He does the right thing. The meek man walks in a humble, tender, but strong state of mind. He denies himself, giving utmost consideration to others. He shows a controlled and righteous anger against injustices and evil. A meek man forgets and lives for others because of what Christ has done for him. God is meek. Jesus Christ is meek. He said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And believers ought to be meek. All right? The source of meekness is the Spirit, as is the source of the fruit of the Spirit is the Spirit. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit, all right, that means it's the result of the Spirit of God. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. We are to walk by faith. We are to walk in the Spirit, and that means being filled with the Spirit. By the way, being meek was praised by Jesus in Matthew 5:5. He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Amen? That's Jesus' words. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So meekness is praised by our Savior. And then we see not only the source of meekness, which is the Holy Spirit, but we see the service of meekness. Again, meekness in adversity. Meekness in adversity, meekness in marriage, meekness when we come to witnessing. So three things here. Meekness in adversity. To handle hurt without reacting. Again, meekness is self-control. Titus 3:2. We don't have time to turn to all these, but you can write them down if you want. Titus 3:2. Self-control. It's being meek in adverse situations. It's a time of adversity that you're able to control yourself. That's what meekness is. And then we see meekness in marriage. 1 Peter 3:1-4 speaks about, and I'm going to read some of that, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of the meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. 1 Peter 3 is speaking to a woman. And it says that if you will live in front of your husband, a lost husband, somebody who's unsaved, if you will live in front of them and you will have a quiet, gentle spirit, meekness, that you can win them over. That's what it says. What it's saying here is that in our homes, there ought to be meekness. By the way, in that same verses, and we probably should have turned over there, 1 Peter 3:1-4 says, let's turn over there. It's such a great verse. 1 Peter, it's somewhere in the New Testament. 1 Peter 3:1 says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Conversation speaking of their life. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, your chaste life coupled with fear, whose adorning let it be not be that of outward adorning or plaiting of the hair or of the wearing of the gold or putting on the apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of what? A meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, what? Of great price. So God is putting a meek spirit above how you look. He's putting being a meek person ahead of being a successful person. I mean, you just go through the list. Anything you want to put above that, he's putting this characteristic or this virtue above those things. Everything opposite of what society teaches today, to ladies or men, that you're to go home and be meek, that you're to have a quiet spirit, because that's of great price to God. It's very valuable to God. Isn't that good? That's where we can just go home. And you say, well, that's talking to women there. Applications to all of us, that we have a meek spirit. I know a lot of marriages that would not be characterized by meekness. I don't mean there's anybody in here tonight that's that way. I'm just saying a lot of marriages are not characterized by meekness. Illustrations I could give. I'm going to write a book someday without names. I won't do it. God's priority is meekness. That's not the world's priority, but it's God's priority. And we ought to get to the place in our marriages where we can disagree agreeably and not be petty. Meekness is not being petty. It's having a quiet, meek spirit with each other. Marriage is not meant to be endured. They were meant to be enjoyed. I told somebody again yesterday, life was not meant to be endured. Life was meant to be enjoyed. If you're not enjoying life, something's not right. Overall, you ought to enjoy life. Enjoy life. God meant it that way. Meekness in our times of distress, we ought to have self-control. In marriage, we ought to have meekness and a quiet spirit with our spouses, with our kids. And then here it talks about meekness and witnessing. I like this one too. If you're still in 1 Peter, I already turned over, but let's turn back to 1 Peter. I've gone over this verse 1,000 times, but 1 Peter, it's in the Bible. 1 Peter, again, chapter 3, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. That's not chapter 3. Chapter 4. That verse didn't sound right. Chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with what? I love that. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you, as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. That we should give an answer to every man, the hope that was in us, with meekness and fear. Soul winning and winning somebody to Jesus is not about arguing with them. Amen. And every once in a while I come across somebody, all they want to do is argue when I'm trying to witness to them. And most of the time, unless it's leading to the area of a conversation rather than arguing, I walk away. You'll find that arguing doesn't do much good. Also, when I was a youth pastor, became very popular to be. I was just taught to be aggressive, very aggressive, and I'm telling you that aggressiveness 9 times out of 10 gets you nowhere. And we need to come to someone and understand that when we approach someone or they approach us and ask us questions of the hope within us. Why do you go to church? Or they ask you any kind of thing like that. That when you step up to talk to them, you ought to pray. You ought to have a little fear in your heart because a soul is weighing in the balance. And so when you approach them, it should be with meekness, a quiet spirit, tender. And that's the way we should approach people, not stuffing a tract down their throat. I used to have a cartoon of a guy sticking a tract down the throat. But being kind and tender. Again, we don't mean don't draw the net. It doesn't mean we don't ask them, hey, you want to get saved now. It doesn't mean we don't confront them. But confronting them in kind and being loving and tender with meekness and fear. I love that. I know I've read that verse 1,000 times, but that it just stuck out to me this time. And soul winning again is not about arguing. Again, you may win the argument but lose the soul. And so be very careful as you're witnessing to someone. So as you think about meekness in its application, it's being meek in adverse situations, whatever that may be in your life, and having self-control. It means being meek in your marriage and being meek when you're witnessing someone and talking to somebody about Jesus and so forth. All right? Now the importance of meekness. The importance of meekness. Number one on the list, as always, is we are imitators of Christ. He was meek and lowly, and we should be meek. We should follow in His steps, because our goal is to be like Jesus. That's our goal, to imitate Him, and He was meek. And then we think about being doers of the Word, and we're not going to turn there, but James 1, 21 through 22 speaks about, again, that meekness as we read our Bible, as it becomes a part of us. It becomes a part of us. Meekness gives us the ability to receive the Word of God. Makes us teachable and sensitive to God's leading. In other words, we don't know it all. We're not our own man. I'm my own man. Nobody's their own man. Somebody helped you get where you're at. All of us are on top of somebody else's shoulders. We're not self-made. Amen? You can fool yourself all you want. But instead, we need to be teachable and meek. So meekness makes us teachable and sensitive to God's leading. Meekness helps us to live out God's Word and to practice the Bible. Again, it makes us humble ourselves under the authority and submission to God and His Word. By the way, which is best for us? Which is best for our lives? Best for our kids' lives? Meekness. Again, imitators of Christ and being doers of the Word of God. Psalm 147 says, "The Lord lifteth up the meek, He casteth the wicked down to the ground." That's kind of an interesting thought. All right. Meekness. Temperance. 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 All right. The fruit of temperance. To master and control the body or the flesh with all of its lusts. It means self-control, to master the master of desire, appetite, and passions, especially sensual and so forth. It means to be strong, controlled, and restrained. It means to stand against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Again, self-control. A believer is to control him or herself. A believer is to strenuously exercise self-control. I like this verse found in 1 Corinthians. It says, "And every man that striveth for their mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." We're going to cover that in a moment. The aged believer is especially to be on guard to control oneself. The aged man, Titus says, "The aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience." All right? So temperance is self-control or discretion. Proverbs 3, 21 through 23. It is knowing what is best and having the self-control to act upon that knowledge. Knowing what is best and having the self-control to act upon that knowledge. 1 Corinthians 9 describes temperance as discipline. As we just read there, I just read that verse, verse 25. It speaks about striving for the mastery, that every athlete is temperate. In other words, they have self-control. If you're going to win a race, if you're going to win the Olympics, you're going to have self-control to train to get there and to win the race. And so what we're saying here and what the Bible's saying is we are to be temperate. The fruit or the virtue, the characteristic is temperate, is self-control. It's being disciplined. This is not popular either today. Recently, I was talking to someone who is a part of the Radical Grace Movement. And that Radical Grace Movement, I don't have time to define it, the whole thing, but basically says as a Christian that grace covers everything and you can live and do what you want. That's basically what it says. Now, there's a lot more things to that, but that's just basically says whatever, however you want to live, however you, whatever you want to do, as a born-again believer, you can do because it's all, and they always sweeten it up and get real soft, because it's all under the grace of God. They make it sound spiritual, don't they? They do. That's not found in the Bible anywhere. Now, our sins being under the grace of God is found in the Bible. But living however we want to is not found in the Bible. In fact, Paul says very clearly that having the grace of God does not give us a license to live how we want to. Amen? And so temperance is part of that fruit, that characteristic or virtue that is keyed into this self-discipline, or not self-discipline, but being disciplined. Having the self-discipline, it's both applicable, that to be able to control oneself, to discipline oneself, temperance. All right? Again, this is how an athlete controls him or herself. So we see temperance displayed in three different areas. Number one, displayed in the physical life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, "But I keep under my body and bring to subjection, but that by lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." My wife will testify that when I was going to Bible college, I put this on a poster board and tacked it above my bed in our room. Mostly because I had to get up at 4:15 every morning and drive and go to Bible college, come back, go to work. And some of y'all still don't get much sleep. I try to at least get 6 hours. I need 6 hours. But back then, it was I found out that I needed 6 hours. Actually, I could live on 5, but I had to catch it up at some point. Tell y'all the story. So, you know, freshman in college, burning the candle at both ends. Came back from college one day, went to the Bowie football game on a Friday night. And I'm sorry, it was the night before that. It was a Thursday night. And a friend from high school, one of my computer teachers, who also gave us a house for free when we first got married, rent free, asked me to go out look at some property, and then he took me to dinner. Well, he says while he was taking me to the dinner, I fell asleep. After that point, I don't remember nothing. He says, I got up, went in, talked to him in the restaurant, whatever, blah, blah, blah. When he brought me home that night, she says, I came in, I was awake, fell in the bed. I don't remember not one bit of it. So I found out that keeping your body in subjection, yes, it's good to have discipline, but there comes a line that you don't want to cross. So anyway, I don't know why I told that story, but self-discipline. It's okay to have self-discipline, but people can, you know what? Man, I'm not going to get into it. Just, you think, there are people who do take it too far. There are people, there are lots of people today taking that too far. And I'm not going to delve into it. We ought to be self-disciplined. We ought to have self-discipline. And there's areas of weakness that we all have in the flesh, you know, whether it's food or whatever it may be. You know, all of us have various areas that we deal with when it comes to self-discipline. And we have to be careful. And that's why I use the food, because that's my weakness. So more, we ought to keep under our body, bring in subjection, lest that by any means we preach to others, we should be cast away. By the way, the very first message I preached when I was 14 or 15 was on gluttony. That's ironic. That's okay. I know a lot of preachers that are fatter than me, so that's how I justify it. The sermon got totally out of control. And the reason why is because this subject is very hard. And the only way I know how to do it is with humor. Do it on purpose. Because all of us have issues with self-control. There's no one in this room that doesn't have issues with self-control. And that's why we need to understand that we can't do it. The Holy Spirit has to do it for us. And so if we are to have self-control, we must go to God and lay it at His feet. So, Lord, help me to be temperate. And you don't have to use that fancy word if you don't want to. Just say, Lord, help me to have some self-control in my life. And whatever it may be dealing with, whether it's the physical aspects, maybe it's alcohol, drugs, maybe it's a sexual issue, whatever it may be, go to the Lord. Say, Lord, help me to get over this. Also with our speech, so many times we need to be temperate in our speech. And whether that's lying or having foul language, I'm so amazed at Christians who think it's okay to cuss. I was raised, like I told you, I've never heard my dad say a cuss word. Now, I may later in life, as he gets older, I don't know, but at this point, I've never heard my dad say a cuss word, and that's the H of the word or the D word or any of it. Now, he's used some of those words in context. I don't mean that, but I mean to use it as a cuss word. I'm so thankful for that in my life, and if we are to be a light to those around us, there's lots of other words we can use. I just think people have a very low vocabulary who can't come up with some better words than using cuss words to describe, especially taking the name of the Lord in vain and doing that. So Ephesians 4 speaks about that, having foul language, insults, that we should not be a people who are insulting others. We should have temperance in that, slander, whatever it may do. Just means don't run your mouth off. Being temperate in speech, being temperate in our physical aspects of our life and not allowing the flesh to run rampant in our life. And then number three is disciplined thoughts. And this is the hardest one because this is where it all starts. It all starts with a thought. Again, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we bring into every thought into captivity. To bring every thought into captivity. An act is thought before it is ever committed. Before it's ever committed, you thought it. Or you thunk it. We must come to God in this area of temperance, admitting that we are weak. We must come to this part of temperance also forgetting our past. Forget the past, Paul says. Press toward the mark. Listen, we've all failed in this area. We all fail in this area. And the devil loves to remind us of that. And the guilt continues to come back. But if you go to God and you say, Lord, forgive me of whatever it may be, 1 John 1:9 says He'll forgive you. Don't let moods manipulate you. Titus 2:11-12. We allow so many times our emotions to dictate in this area of self-control. We get emotional. When you see that happening, pray. Lord, give me some self-control. Don't allow your emotions to override your thinking. Number four, I did number these. Number four is believe God can bring change. Some people just believe they can't change. Somebody who has a foul mouth, and that's just the way I am, preacher. You can change. Amen. Holy Spirit can change it. Well, preacher, I have these bad thoughts, and I have the problem. You can change. Well, I've tried and tried. You can change. The Holy Spirit can give you power to do so. You can have victory. Well, preacher, I've tried for years and years and years. Well, maybe that's the problem. You're trying. You need to take it to the Lord and leave it there. Get victory in your life. He'll give you victory. Our belief determines our behavior. I believe that absolutely. Again, you only believe what you practice. Believe that with God all is possible, that nothing is impossible with God. I mean, God could do anything, and He can give you victory. Number five, become accountable. I think this is one of the greatest areas that we look over, and that is, if there is a problem with temperance in your life, then make yourself accountable to someone. Be careful who you make yourself accountable to. But if you've got a problem with alcohol, or you have a problem with drugs, or you have a problem with sexual sins, or you have a problem with, you know, whatever it may be, physical appetites, make yourself accountable to someone. Even a small thing like having an exercise partner, you know, whatever it is, be accountable to someone. I'll move on. Be accountable to somebody. Amen. I'm not for AA meetings. I think, you know, I believe the Lord can do it all and it's whatever, but there is something to it, that accountability. And instead of going to AA, if you'll just make yourself accountable to a few men in the church or a few ladies in the church, close friends that you know, God will use that same thing in your life. Make yourself accountable. And by the way, if that accountability partner never comes up and asks you how you're doing, then they're not a very good accountability partner. And if you can't be straight up with them, then they're not a very good accountability partner. Have some accountability. Avoid temptation. Avoid temptation. Make no provision for the flesh. Ephesians speaks about this. Avoid temptation. Stay away from it. If you know that you have a weakness somewhere, then stay away from it. And lots of silly illustrations I could use with that one that would apply to me, but they're serious things. Flee also youthful lust. Stay away from it and get away from it. If you have friends that participate in physical things that you shouldn't be a part of, then they should not be your friends. Let me say that again. Young people, old, it doesn't matter your age. If you have friends that are participating in physical things that you should not be a part of, then they should not be your friends. And you should avoid them. They will drag you down. You cannot hang around with a bunch of skunks and expect to come out smelling like a rose. Well, I'll change them. No, they'll change you. Amen? That's a biblical principle. Be careful who your friends are. Lastly, and the most important, depend upon God's power. Walk in the Spirit. So many times we try instead of trust. And it's one thing for me to say it and make it some spiritual platitude. It's another thing for us to bring it down where the rubber meets the road, and that is to go to God and say, Lord, I trust you. I cannot do this. When we're weak, He is strong. It's coming to the end of the rope. So, Lord, I need you. I need you. Recognize there's a battle. Paul recognized it. There's a war within. Recognize the battle. How do we defeat it? We read the Bible. We have a daily walk with the Lord. We fellowship with Him. I like this. Someone has said, the church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. We're all just sinners. For it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. All right, the fruit. Fruit. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is one and the same. In other words, it doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. So if you have one of these virtues in this particular, you'll have the rest of them. Because they are not self-generated. They're given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The first one's love, because all the others, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all the ones below it all tie back into love. If you love properly, you will experience joy. If you love properly, you'll experience peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. You'll experience the rest of those characteristics or virtues. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, don't seek after those showy gifts. He says, but seek after love. And the greatest gift you can have is love. The greatest gift you can have is love. And that's what we should be seeking. If you could think of the fruit of the Spirit as a cluster of grapes, I know there's individual fruit, but it's all together. It's one cluster: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. And by the way, if you're going to experience this fruit in your life, in any fruit tree or any plant that grows needs to be in the right environment and the right climate. In other words, we say that God does it all, and that's absolutely true. In other words, God is the one who's going to empower us to display in our lives and to be for these fruit to be evident in our life. But I always tell you, I always say, and it's absolutely true, that you have to put yourself in a position where He can do that for you. Right? I mean, if you're going to grow even a peach tree, then there's certain things you want to do. You don't want to grow a peach tree in some of the dirt around here. Stuff's nasty. The peach tree is not going to grow good in black dirt. I know some of you may have one in black dirt, this black gumbo stuff around here, but it's not going to go very good. What you want to do is you want to go north of here and get up in that sandier soil or out where the reeds and days live, and you want to get out there and plant some peach trees because that's where they're going to grow better. You put them in a position and in a climate where they can thrive. And as a Christian, the way in which you experience the fruit of the Spirit is absolute dependence upon God and coming to Him and depending upon His power. But something you can do is put yourself in a position where God can work in you and through you. In other words, coming to church, and I'm preaching to the choir tonight, it's reading your Bible. So there are things you can do to put you in a position where God can make you spiritual. But many times we as Christians, especially growing up, I think I was taught that doing those things made me spiritual. No, doing those things don't make you spiritual. They simply put you in a position where God can make you spiritual. That's the difference. So what I'm saying is, if we're to have this fruit and experience this fruit in our life, then let's put ourselves in the right climate and the right environment. Put yourself in a position where God, the Holy Spirit, can work in you and through you. Meekness. Meekness. A submissive or teachable spirit toward God that reveals itself in a genuine consideration to others. I like that one. Meekness. Let me read that again. A submissive or teachable spirit toward God that reveals itself in a genuine consideration to others. Being considerate and kind and just having that meek spirit. Temperance. The secret to self-control is giving Christ control. Right? All right. A lot of application and a lot of teaching in that one tonight. That was fast for two words in one night, which we ran out of prayer time too. All right? But we just got to come to the Lord. That last one's tough. Temperance, that's a tough one. And if that didn't strike a chord in your heart or in your life, then you need to get a checkup. Because all of us deal with it. Amen? Amen. And let's pray the Lord. Lord, help me to walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. Lord, help me to live in light of your return. Help me to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. You ought to pray that every day. Help me to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. And I like Brother Stone's the one that got me on the other one. Help me to live in light of your return. I think those two statements, if you prayed those every morning, and it could become ritualistic, I understand, but if you really mean it, it'll certainly be a help to you, remind you. I need to walk in the Spirit today and not the flesh. I need to feed the Spirit and not feed the flesh. That's part of that climate and putting ourselves in a climate, in a position where God can, again, work in us and through us. Feed the Spirit. The Spirit feeds on the Word of God. The Spirit feeds on the things of God. Feed the Spirit. Starve that old flesh. Starve the old flesh. All right, let's all stand. Hymn 337, Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey. After we pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you humbly, just realizing that we cannot do it. Lord, we do need you. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives in order to exhibit in our life these virtues and characteristics, this fruit that we find here in Galatians. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to follow in your Son's steps. Help us to be imitators of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we understand and know that if we will walk in the Spirit and not the flesh, that our lives will be better for it. And Lord, you've said you'd come to give us life and give it to us more abundant. And God, I just ask today for that. I ask that for my own life. And we'll thank you, Lord, again for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 337, Trust and Obey, as we sing.
We walk with the Lord in the light of